There are a lot of very interesting Rashis in the beginning of a Yikra because the tone is being set for the delivery of the Torah. This is the delivery of halachos. Until now, there's been a smattering of halachos that were necessary, but Vayikra is really the beginning of the halachic section, where essentially in all of Sefer Vayikra, there are only two narratives, only two stories. The story of Nadav and Avir and Shemini, and the story of the Mevarechas Hashem and Emor. Everything else is all halacha. There are only two stories in Vayikra. So maybe we'll talk a little bit about some of those Rashis, but Rashi caught my eye when the Torah describes the first pasuk, Adam ki Yaakov nikem korban Hashem. So he uses a very intriguing word, Adam. More often the Torah will write Ish ki Yaakov, that's the third one, throughout the Parsha, Nefesh ki Yaakov, Asher nasi Yechad, that's a lot of pronouns in the Parsha, and the classic pronoun is Ish, not Adam. So Rashi quotes the Gemara, and the Gemara says that from here we learn that you can't bring a carbon from something which is stolen. Because Adam, by definition, couldn't steal anything, because he was the only person, he owned everything. So he couldn't steal anything. So the lesson of Rashi is, Adam, lama ne'amar ma'adam arishan l'hikru v'nageza shakol ha'yishalo, hafata lo takru v'nageza. Now this is not to be confused with the halacha of mitzvah baba be'er, that we learn from other psukim. This is just lechatchila, this is an issa. How do you know that the carbon is actually puzzle? That we learn from other psukim. So the two halachas, the issa, you think, look, the carbon justifies stealing. The ends justify the means. The answer is no, they don't. But then there's a separate halacha. If you happen to bring a carbon from a Behemah Gzula, it happens to be Pasuk. I'll be right off them. Different Pasuk in the Tanakh. Okay. The two different Gemaras in the Sukkah. Now, what caught my eye is, and Sellus also in the Sfasem, as he's taken from a different angle, is of all the ways to teach me that a korban hagazel is possible, or that there's an issa to bring gazela, why use this route? There could be other ways for the Torah to allude to that issue. Why does the Torah insert the word Adam? Okay, we know the word Adam has associations with Adam Harishon, but why is the Torah redirecting our attention to Adam Harishon through this halachic drasha? There's a collateral statement there. There's a peripheral statement. I think part of the answer is that Adam Harishon, it was clear that he was the pinnacle of creation. It was clear in Gan Eden that nature was there to serve man, because man was there to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There was a very clear hierarchy in the Bria, and animals served man so that man could serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And of course, part of when we left Gan Eden, and part of the Chet of Adam Rishon, caused dissonance and caused tension between human beings and the animal world, and those tensions are very clear after the Mabul, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to Noach, and those tensions are reflective of a general breakdown in the order of nature. When man sins, I'll say for Bracious, nature suffers. So when Adam Rishon leaves Gan Eden, nature suffers. And Cain leaves, the Ketz V'Dargah, that's Miach Lach. And Noach, during the Dor HaMabul, the Tishachais Kalart. So human beings are caught in this dynamic with nature, and our moral behavior affects nature. It's not just nature as a background for human experience. But in theory, in the proper world, human beings are meant to be in sync with nature. And part of that synchronicity is that nature serves man, and because man abuses nature, because man is meant to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And with the reconstruction of the Mishkan, we're trying to a degree to re-achieve Gan Eden. There are many references throughout Sefer Vayikra. Like, for example, if you look in, and I was getting a little ahead of ourselves, in Tezriya Mitzara, it's very similar to Bereishis. And we send a person out, like he leaves Gan Eden, he has to leave the Machaneh. The difference is now he has a way to get back in, and that's called Tshuva and Kapara to the Kohen. So there's a lot of Sefer Bereishis, Chazal picked up a lot of tonalities. So we're trying to rebuild utopia, trying to rebuild what Gan Eden was like. And in that world, animals are brought as korbanos. There are many reasons that animals are brought as korbanos, but part of it is to bring nature back in sync with human interests and back in sync with human worship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And for all those throughout the centuries, and it didn't start in our century, who disparage korbanos and mock korbanos, that it's bloody and it's gory and it's consumptive and it's wasteful and it's... This is already the Romans march into the base of Mikdash Chazal Palace, and the Romans, the brutal Romans, who murdered and killed and pillaged and shed more blood than any other empire, were mocking the Mizbeach for being a bloodletting experience that is not meant to be blood and gore. It's meant to be bringing nature back into sync and bringing nature back into the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I think this whole parsha begins with the word Adam to take us back to a state, not just the teaching of Halacha. This is how the Torah operates. The teaching of Halacha, there's a telescopic purpose, then there's a panoramic purpose. Telescopic purpose is halacha. Panoramic purpose is, well, why does the Torah, in this case, tell us the halacha through this word, Adam ki Yaakov nikem. Anyway, going back a little bit, there's a word that may not seem extraneous, but it is. Vayikra al Moshe v'edabar Hashem elav me'ol mo'ed lemar. Well, the word lemar is going to appear in almost every single section. The first part of the Vayikra is an elongated form of Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemar. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Vayidaber Lemar Moed Lemar. But the next pasuk says Dabel Bnei Yisrael. So if the word Lemar normally means to convey, to translate, to transfer the information, the Torah already says that here again in much more elaborate fashion. Dabel Bnei Yisrael. So why does the Torah say the word Lemar? So Rashi doesn't answer the question, but it's obvious that's his question. But there are two messages Hashem wants Moshe to deliver to Am Yisrael before he starts teaching Torah. What are those two messages? Say ve'amar lehem divrei kivushim. Say things that are nice and comforting and easy and welcoming. Bishvilchem hu nedaberi mi. Tell them that even though it seems like Hashem's speaking to Moshe and there's a solo and a spotlight of Moshe no one's hearing, as Rashi says earlier, it's really because of your zchus. Shekin matzina. Shekol lam mechashana shehay Yisrael b'midbar. The 38 years, there was radio silence because Am Yisrael was, so to speak, in chayrim from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So because Hashem put Am Yisrael in Cherem, he didn't even speak to Moshe. Now, it's interesting, the placement here. I think the placement here is twofold. I think there are two different dynamics that are convergent here. On the one hand, there's a Moshe dynamic. The Moshe is being spotlighted for glory. He's the only one that enters the Mishkan. He's the only one that hears the Dvar Hashem. It could get to his head, not really, because he's a very humble person. But everyone could see him in ways that they shouldn't. They could see him as a cult figure, could see him as a guru, could see him as more than a human being. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu was contextualizing all this communication with Moshe is because of Am Yisrael. And sadly, in a few months when Am Yisrael will go off the rails and sin and be condemned to a 38-year exile, Moshe won't have this communication. So with all the glory surrounding Moshe, Vayigrael Moshe, Vayidaber Eliyahu Moshe Lemar, and no one else hears, earlier Rashi, the sound was booming and reverberant, but no one heard except for Moshe. So the Torah is trying to put Moshe into a context. But more so, it's a placement here. And this will lead us to the second shot in Rashi. Am Yisrael must have been very jittery that day. Because this is the inauguration of the Mishkan, right after the terrible, terrible debacle of the Agar. So obviously Hashem gave them kapara, and obviously they relaunched the project, but where that same love still exists? Is a relationship, I talked about this last Friday, relationships can be repaired, but sometimes it's hard to restore their innocence and their purity, the original romance. So they, even though they saw the Anan descending onto the Mishkan, and later in Parsha Shemini, they saw the fire of Vatetzi Eish B'Fnei Hashem, Vayirenu Kol B'nei Yisrael Tzvasik in Shemini, not the Eish that consumes the Nevi'ah, the Eish that came down to indicate that the Kobanas were accepted. They must have been very, very uncertain of themselves. I think that's part of the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in general. I remember part of the hardest part for me of experiencing Yom Kippur without Rav Lichtenstein is the uncertainty post Yom Kippur. I used to look at Rav Aaron after Yom Kippur, and I was sure that if I spent 24 hours in the building with that person, my tefillos were accepted and I'd kapara. Just by looking at him, you could see that you got kapara. And since he passed away, I just feel like, was it successful? Did I should accept my tefillos? Did I have kapara? Did I have enough kavana? And you live with doubt. Part of living with a monotheistic Hashem is you don't know, you don't get answers, you know. And you live with healthy data. I learned about this week, about guilt in religion and how you manage your guilt. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling Moshe, I want you to tell the Jewish people that I'm speaking to you because of them. And it's a very Hasidic statement. You don't have any right to speak to me if you're not their proxy and their agent. And let them know that they, even though they're outside of the Olmoid, they're the people that are responsible for all this communication, all this Torah. And that leads us to the second shot. The second shot is Davar Acher. Savior Marlhem Davar Vashiveni. The more means tell me what they say. Tell me what they reply. Which is fascinating, because what does this sound like? When did Hashem dispatch Moshe and he expected an answer about what the Jews would say? Parshas Yisro, Har Sinai. When Moshe's constantly walking up and down the mountain conveying information. This is basically a Min Har Sinai. And it's a Min Har Sinai that Hashem says, not only have I forgiven you, but you have to make a choice again. We're getting married again. Because you're going to say, okay, I forgive you. Now that I forgive you, I've got moral superiority. Whenever you forgive someone, it feels good because you've got the moral upper hand because you forgave them. And you can now dictate terms because they're not going to... The best way to forgive someone is to make them feel equal. So they can feel like they don't owe you a debt of gratitude and they have freedom of choice and freedom of conscience. So Hashem's saying, you know what? Choose. Tell me, are you interested in this? And he knows the answer. But Hashem wants to empower them and restore some of their dignity. He's saying, not just am I forgiving you and you're the pauper and I'm the prince, so to speak, and I'm the position of authority, but this is still me soliciting you, and you have to tell me whether you want it, you have to buy in again. Which is not because they broke the original buy-in, but more just because he wants them to feel that they're an equal partner at the table. in this newly built under construction relationship. Just one final Rashi, very interesting Rashi, an important one. Why is the Shlamim called the Shlamim? Everything else, the name reflects either the cause of the carbon or the method of the carbon. So an olah is all burned, so it's called an olah, kula olah l'Hashem. The chadas is caused by a sin, it's called the carbon chadas, it's carbon Hashem, carbon mincha is a gift. But the word Shlamim seems very generic. So why is it called the Shlamim? So Rashi's first pshat is Shematilim Shalom Be'olam, it creates peace and harmony. It's hard to know why, but it's almost as if it has no other purpose. Every other korban has a purpose. Shalom is just people to eat meat, people to have celebrations, people to. So it sounds like Rashi's just giving what we would call a throwaway, which I think is because the second pshat explains the first pshat. It says, why does it create peace? Because it's the only korban which every single element involved has a portion. Some of it is part of the Mizbech, the Emurim, the Dam. Some of it is given to the Kohanim, the Chasid Hashov. Some of it is given to Am Yisrael, the Bailim, eat the Basa. Now, so therefore, Rashi's Lashon is Shleimim, that there is comprehensive, everyone gets. So it's either called the Shlamim because it creates peace and harmony, Shalom, or it's called the Shlamim because of Shleimim, because it's comprehensive, everyone has an element. I think the two are cross-pollinated, the two are essentially one shot. The real way to create peace in this world is to make everyone feel like they have a peace, P-I-E-S. And unfortunately, we're living through a very tumultuous time in Israel politically, where a large segment of the population doesn't feel like they have a say, legitimately or not legitimately, that's a separate question. But if you ask, how do you make peace, how do you create harmony, is when you create space, belonging, ownership, participation, you make room for people to feel like everyone. The hardest contention and strife oftentimes emerges when people feel like they're being boxed down and excluded from important relationships, projects, situations. If you're able, and part of creating space is by diminishing yourself, because if you grab all the space of all the efforts, whatever, each space is a metaphor, space, assets, projects, contributions, roles, tasks, whatever, relationships, and you're essentially eliminating people and extinguishing people from these larger situations that they really want to be a part of. So that's why humility and self-diminishing is so important, to get yourself out of the way, take yourself out of, not about you, and thereby allocating opportunities for other people. It's not just humility, but that's how humility creates harmony and healthy relationships. So if you conjoin and conflate these two Rashis, then you get a larger whole. The first Rashi says Shalom creates peace. Second Rashi is Shalom creates comprehensive allocation, comprehensive membership, I guess is a good word. And once you have that Shleimus, then you have Shalom. Right. So you have to cherry pick the Rashis in the Parsha, because most of them are technical. So there are seven or eight Rashis that are more broad. Okay. Or you can take the Halachic Rashi and turn it into a broad concept. Okay. Have a good Shabbos, everyone. Get some rest. I need some rest.